Hello there. I am Crystal Craven, a singer, a songwriter, and a worship leader, and I am passionate about sharing what God inspires. And this is your weekly devotional. Okie dokie. Well, let's just jump right on in here. We're jumping into Jesus' words in Luke 13, verses 18 through 21, and it says, "He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree. And the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour, until it was all leavened." Now, I have often actually heard this section taught that it's saying the kingdom of God starts small and, you know, then supernaturally it grows to become huge, as if that's kind of the epitome of success in God's kingdom. And it's often accompanied with examples of like mega churches. However, when we look at Jesus's examples that he gives, that's actually not what Jesus said. Now, indeed, the kingdom of God in heaven will have a lot of people, as we can see in Revelation, when there are multitudes of every tribe and tongue and nation there. But Jesus is not describing what the kingdom is like in heaven. He's describing what it's like here on earth. Let me ask you this. So we're going to kind of go over these separately. So, you know, mustard seed trees, right? Have you ever seen a mustard seed or what it grows into? Not many people usually have, but the seeds are actually pretty tiny. And then when it grows, it's a plant or like a bush, but it's not a tree. Now, having a seed that is supposed to grow into a plant grow into a tree is not natural. So when God made plants and trees in way back in the beginning of time, we read in Genesis that he made them according to their kind, and their seeds would be inside of them so that they would produce according to their own kind. But is it possible for a mustard plant to grow into a tree? Well, not naturally, not unless man somehow genetically modifies it to grow larger than the original design. And that is the point exactly. It was not God's perfect design for his kingdom, which would then later on function on earth under his church, made up of, you know, these smaller congregations, to be these giant megatrees. That was not his design. Yet, because of man's ambitions and intervention, that's what Jesus said it was going to be like. I mean, think back in Genesis, we read about the Tower of Babel, right? Man went against God's purpose and it was wrong. And yes, it could be very big here on earth, but that doesn't make it right. Now, moving on to the birds of the air that make their nests in the branches of this giant mustard tree. The birds of the air in scripture are often symbolic of evil and workers of Satan. Now, there is a distinction because it's not all birds mentioned in the Bible, right? The Holy Spirit's likened to a dove. But in contexts like these, or like such as in the parable of the sower, when the birds snatched the seeds that fell on the side of the path, it's in these types of contexts that we see it often symbolic of evil and workers of Satan. So having birds of the air come make nests in the branches of a giant mustard tree, that's similar to wolves in sheep's clothing, right? The birds of the air are not part of the plant. You know, the followers of Jesus are likened to branches that abide in the vine. But the birds aren't part of the plant. They're using the plant for their own purposes. Their sin and their corruption, in essence, are hiding in the shadow of the church. Now, let's move on, where Jesus moved on to, you know, another example, but now using leaven. So, have you ever baked bread? If not, leaven is what makes the bread rise. Like, without leaven, if you tried to make bread with all the other ingredients, but without leaven, the bread would just bake flat. It wouldn't be fluffy. But the thing is, leaven in the Bible is used when speaking of sin and corruption. I mean, Jesus even warned his disciples in Luke 12, verse 1, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. A little sin gets in, and before you know it, your ways are full of it." And then also take notice here that the woman hid the leaven in the flour. This was a deceitful thing. If you've ever baked bread from scratch, or, you know, maybe watched like a cooking show on TV or a YouTube video about it, the leaven is completely indistinguishable from the flour when it's all mixed together. They're practically the same color and they are similar texture. So the only way that you would know if there's leaven in the flour is to see whether it rises or not. So in explaining it in the kingdom of God would be to say that currently the church is intermingled with leaven or with sin. And sin of which causes a rise in the size and the corruption within the church. And this is not in a good way, right? So there's also this added context, because God told the people of Israel to bake unleavened bread during the Passover. You know, if we go all the way back to Exodus, they were enslaved. God's people were enslaved in Egypt, and God was about to free them. And it was going to be the last plague that came. The angel of death was going to come. And they were told to kill a lamb, to spread its blood on their doorposts, eat of it with unleavened bread, and then the angel of death would pass over their house when it came time for that last plague to come to Egypt. Now, Egypt is symbolic of being enslaved to sin. The lamb that they were to kill and spread its blood on their doorposts, so the angel of death would pass over them, this was symbolic of Jesus's future sacrifice as our perfect lamb. And the unleavened bread, as we then later see Jesus institute that in communion before he died, was symbolic of Jesus being completely without sin and whose body was broken for us. Now, I guess we could ask the question, why would Jesus describe the kingdom of God in this way then? And in short, it's to be a warning to us. There will be aspects in various churches that are unnatural to the way that God intended it because of man's ambitions, right? Because of that sin and that corruption. And if we didn't know about it, we can't guard ourselves against it. And now I want to make it clear too, I'm not trying to make this an attack or a judgment against megachurches, but I am saying that if you're a part of one, beware and heed Jesus's warning. When we see early on in the book of Acts, the number of people being saved grew very, very quickly on that day of Pentecost, and then even onward. But we also see that they were gathering in their homes together, doing life together, and dedicating time to studying the Word of God together, praying together, sharing meals together, and fellowshipping together often. The early church did life together the way that Jesus had modeled with his disciples and the way that he intended his church to be. Now, it can be really, actually really easy in a large church to go to a service, you know, maybe once a week and be rather anonymous the rest of the time. But that is not how God designed his church. It can also be much easier in a large church for sin to abound and to have a lack of discipleship simply because of the size. But that's not how God designed his church. And while I would never tell someone what church they can or can't go to, right? But I will definitely encourage everyone to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, to be in your Bible regularly, to test the spirits, and to live in accordance to what God designed and desires for you. Because man's ways may seem grand. You know, they can seem larger than life and deceitfully exciting sometimes. But God's ways are always better. And God always has your good in mind. For blogs, written devotionals, and originally written songs, visit crystalcravenmusic.com. And that is Crystal with a K and Craven with a C.